Let us again read from the Scriptures, this time from the New Testament, from Paul's letter to the Ephesians, and chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4, if you're using one of the church Bibles, then it's on page 1176. And we begin our reading at the first verse of the chapter. Ephesians 4 and verse 1. I, therefore, a prisoner for the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called to the one hope that belongs to your call, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. But grace was given to each one of us according to the measure of Christ's gift. Therefore it says, when he ascended on high, he led a host of captives, and he gave gifts to men. In saying he ascended, what does it mean but that he had also descended into the lower parts of the earth? He who descended is the one who also ascended far above all the heavens, that he might fill all things. And he gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the pastors and teachers, to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ, until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, so that we may no longer be children, tossed to and fro by the waves, and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness in deceitful schemes. Rather, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. Amen. This is the word of the Lord. Well, we're continuing this morning our series of studies in spiritual gifts. And I want this morning to ask the question, what are spiritual gifts? What are spiritual gifts? And perhaps I should have begun by answering this question. Last week we were thinking about why we should study the topic of spiritual gifts, and perhaps I persuaded you last week from God's word that Christians certainly should study spiritual gifts. The only problem is you're just not really terribly sure what spiritual gifts are. You're all set to study them, but it would be helpful to know what these things are. So what I want to do this morning is simply to offer a definition and then show that it's biblical and explain it. So here is a working definition for us of what a spiritual gift is. A spiritual gift is a significant ability for service in the church, given through the Holy Spirit to build up the people of God to the glory of God. A spiritual gift is a significant ability for service in the church, given through the Holy Spirit to build up the people of God to the glory of God. So let's now have a closer look at that definition and divide it up into three parts. First of all, a spiritual gift is a significant ability. A significant ability. there are five passages in the New Testament that list spiritual gifts. We find them in 1 Corinthians 12, verses 8 to 12, and then 28 to 20. We find them in Ephesians 4, verse 11, in Romans 12, verses 6 to 8, and in 1 Peter 4, verse 11. And taken together, those five passages list 20 different things which are described as spiritual gifts. So by looking at these lists, we can get some kind of idea what spiritual gifts are. Now it's interesting to note that these lists are all different. There is no one list which contains all the spiritual gifts that are mentioned in the New Testament. And there is no gift which is found in all five places in the New Testament either. And then there are other places in the New Testament which describe other gifts in addition to the ones listed in these five places. So, for example, 1 Corinthians 7, verse 7, describes both celibacy and marriage as gifts given by God. And as you think about that, the fact that there are all these different gifts, that no one list contains all the gifts, and that no gift is contained in all of the lists, perhaps you're wondering, why did God not just set out one clear, comprehensive, exhaustive list? Here are all the spiritual gifts gathered together in one place. Why did God not do that in the Bible? And I think the reason is that these lists of spiritual gifts are not intended to be exhaustive. We're not supposed to think of them as exhaustive. These different gifts that are mentioned in these various lists are examples of what spiritual gifts are. It may be that these gifts that are mentioned are the chief gifts, or perhaps they are the most common gifts, or perhaps they are the most useful gifts that are found in the church. But they are examples of what spiritual gifts are. It wouldn't be possible to give a complete, exhaustive list of all the gifts of the Spirit anyway, because that list would be enormous. It would take far, far too long to write out. And so what God gives us in these different places in the New Testament are representative of the variety and the range and the type of spiritual gift. These are the kinds of things that spiritual gifts are. And as you look at the different lists of spiritual gift in the New Testament, it becomes clear that spiritual gifts are, at the very least, significant abilities. Now, as we've seen already in the definition at the beginning, they are more than that, but they're not less than that. Spiritual gifts are significant abilities. Almost all the things that are described in the Bible as spiritual gifts are things that every Christian is supposed to be doing to some extent. And so it must be that spiritual gifts are things that someone is unusually gifted in. If these are things that everybody should be doing more or less, then to have a spiritual gift in one of these areas must mean that you are unusually good at them, that you have a significant ability in these things. Let's take a couple of examples to try and make that clear. Think, for example, of evangelism. All Christians are commanded to be involved in evangelism. But Ephesians 4, verse 11, which we read a few moments ago in the service, Ephesians 4, verse 11 shows us that not every Christian has the gift of evangelism. Only some are given to be evangelists by the risen Lord Jesus Christ. We're all to be involved in evangelism, But some have the spiritual gift of evangelism. Some have a significant ability in evangelism. There aren't many Christians that have that unusual ability just to very naturally and very easily and very unselfconsciously bring conversation with a non-Christian round to Christian things and to get on to talking about the gospel with them. It's not many Christians that have that knack of encouraging a non-Christian to open up to them about spiritual things. It's not every Christian. I mean, every Christian should be able to explain the gospel. That's something that we must all be able to do and be ready to do at any time. But some Christians are just very, very good at doing it, aren't they? They can do it in a very natural way. They can do it in a way that doesn't sound like it's full of jargon. They can do it in a way that sticks in people's minds. That's what it means to have the spiritual gift of evangelism. It doesn't mean that we shouldn't all try to do what we can to share the gospel with non-Christians. We should, as God gives us opportunity. And we should be seeking all the time to do it better and better. We don't just say, well, I don't have the gift of evangelism, so I don't need to do it. And if I do do it, it doesn't really matter how I do it. No, we should all be seeking to do it and to do it better and better all the time. It just means that there are some people who are outstanding at it. They are just exceptional. I'm sure that many of you are familiar with one of our senior pastors in the American church, the Reverend Ken Smith. He's been here in the past on a number of occasions. And I remember a time when he was serving in our Kilrats congregation as a stated supply for a few months. And I was the interim moderator for Kilrats, and I was helping him to get settled into the apartment that he and Floy were going to be staying in up in Portrush. And we went out for a walk, and within 5 minutes, he had met someone who wasn't a Christian, and they were talking away, and somehow the conversation had come round to the gospel, and this man was telling Ken all about what he believed. And Ken was able to help him and to explain the gospel and to do it all in a very natural and unselfconscious way. That's what an evangelist looks like. That's what the spiritual gift of evangelism looks like. And as a church, we'll be wanting to make the best possible use of people that have those gifts. Or you think of hospitality. Hospitality is a spiritual gift, according to 1 Peter 4, verse 9. Now all Christians are commanded to practice hospitality. In fact, Romans 12 tells us that we are to pursue hospitality. It's not that we're just to do it as and when the opportunity arises, but we're actually to go out of our way to look for opportunities to practice hospitality. That is a command to all of God's people. But then there are some Christians who are just so especially gifted, aren't there, at making strangers welcome in their homes. They're really good at putting people at their ease. And they don't talk too much about themselves. They take an interest in the other person without being overly inquisitive, and they're sensitive to people, and they're just really good at talking to people and putting people at their ease. They enjoy showing practical love to visitors at the church and in their home. They have more of a burden for serving practically and meeting the practical needs of people than others do. That's the spiritual gift of hospitality. We're all to be hospitable. We all have the ability to be hospitable to some extent, and we should be trying to develop that ability as much as we can. But some people in the church have a significant ability when it comes to hospitality. They have the spiritual gift of hospitality. And so we want to make sure, again, that we are using those gifts, that we are harnessing those gifts, that we're putting those people into ministries that will particularly suit their gifts and make the best use of them. Now, because these lists in these five passages aren't exhaustive, and because there's such a wide range of gifts which are described in these lists, we need to be careful not to try to categorize the different gifts too precisely. But very broadly, as we look at these lists of spiritual gifts, we can see three main groups. First of all, there are sign gifts, things like miracles and healing and prophecy and speaking in tongues and the interpretation of tongues. And we can call those kinds of things sign gifts because that's the language that's used of them in 2 Corinthians 12:12, where Paul says, "The signs of a true apostle were performed among you with the utmost patience, with signs and wonders and mighty works." These things were the signs of the apostle. They were like credentials that were given by God to the apostles. They marked them out as being the true spokesmen, the true authoritative ambassadors of the Lord Jesus Christ. We don't believe that these gifts exist any longer because there are no more apostles. There is now no need for apostles. So there are sign gifts. And then there are what we could call speaking gifts, things like teaching and evangelism and encouraging, for example. And then a third category is serving gifts, things like giving mercy and helping others and hospitality. These are some of the gifts which can be described as serving gifts. And we'll come back in later studies and look at these different gifts in more detail. But what we need to be doing over these weeks as we think about this subject is thinking about what significant abilities we might have in these second and third areas, speaking gifts and serving gifts. That's one of the first steps towards finding out if we have spiritual gifts, what spiritual gifts we have. Ask yourself, what significant abilities may God have given to me? Ask other people what significant abilities they think they see in you. Sometimes other people are able to be more objective than we ourselves can. And don't think too narrowly as you think about your spiritual gift. Don't just think in terms of spiritual activities like teaching or evangelizing. Because one of the things that these lists emphasize is that there are all kinds of significant abilities that fall under this topic of spiritual gift. Doesn't have to be something that can be used up at the front of a church. Doesn't have to be something that is used formally in an organization of the church. And we'll come back to that again as well. So what is a spiritual gift? It is a significant ability. And then secondly, much more briefly, it's a significant ability that is given through the Spirit. It is given through the Spirit. These gifts are spiritual gifts. They are gifts of the Spirit. They are from the Spirit. The Spirit is the source. The Spirit of God is the source of these gifts. In fact, the word that's used for gift in the New Testament is the word charisma, which comes from the word charis in Greek, which means grace. These are things which are given to us by the Lord out of the sheer kindness of His heart. And they come by means of the Spirit of God. That's one of the Spirit's ministries. He's the energizer. He's the executor. He's the one who gives life, who quickens. And part of His ministry is that He gives these gifts. He energizes people with these gifts. By His operation in us, He implants these abilities in us. That was very important for the Corinthian church to understand. Many of the members of the church in Corinth were puffed up with pride because of their abilities. And Paul reminds them again and again that their gifts are nothing to be proud about, nothing to boast about, because they have nothing that they didn't receive from the Lord. These things are gifts. They come from outside of ourselves. So, for example, 1 Corinthians 12, verse 7, Paul says, "To each is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good." In other words, when we use our gifts, we are manifesting the Spirit. We are showing forth His power and God's kindness. We're not saying anything about ourselves. We're manifesting the Spirit. And then in verses 8 to 11, the verses that follow on immediately after that, that same emphasis comes again and again and again. The focus is on the Spirit. These are gifts from Him. Let me just read those verses to you. 1 Corinthians 12, 8 to 11. "For to one is given through the Spirit the utterance of wisdom, and to another the utterance of knowledge according to the same Spirit. To another faith by the same Spirit. To another gifts of healing by the one Spirit. To another the working of miracles. To another prophecy. To another the ability to distinguish between spirits. To another various kinds of tongues. To another the interpretation of tongues. All these are empowered by one and the same Spirit, who apportions to each individually as He wills." Significant abilities given by the Spirit. We cannot ever take any credit for these things. From start to finish, it is God's work. The Spirit gives us repentance. The Spirit gives us faith. The Spirit gives us new spiritual life. The Spirit sanctifies us day by day. The Spirit keeps us persevering in the Christian life. And the Spirit, we're told here, gives us these gifts for service in the church. He gives us the wisdom. He gives us the strength that we need to use these gifts in the service of Christ in the church. And so that takes away all pride. It takes away all envy. It takes away all boasting. There's no room for pride. There's no room for looking down on someone else who doesn't have as many gifts or who doesn't have the gifts in the same degree that we have them. And there's no room for feeling dissatisfied because we don't have those gifts that that person has or because we don't have as many gifts as others do. 1 Corinthians 12, 11, "All these are empowered by one and the same Spirit who apportions to each one individually as He wills." As He wills. It's His decision. God in His wisdom has given you exactly the mix of gifts that He wants you to have. Nothing to do with you. And you give thanks to Him for that and seek to use them to the best of your ability. And that means because these gifts are given by the Spirit, that we are to use them in the way that the Spirit directs. We were thinking about that with the children. They're not to be used as we please. They're not to be used in the way that seems best to us. They're not to be used for our purposes. They're to be used as God instructs us. And that brings us to our last point. A spiritual gift is a significant ability given by the Spirit, thirdly, for service in the church. For service in the church. And this is what sets spiritual gifts apart from ordinary abilities given to all human beings, regardless of whether they're Christians or non-Christians. Because maybe you've been thinking about this already. There are lots and lots of non-Christians who are exceptionally gifted in teaching. Lots of non-Christians who are very, very hospitable. But those things are not spiritual gifts. We'll come back to this in another message, but the key thing about a spiritual gift that makes it a spiritual gift is the purpose for which it is used. And the purpose of a spiritual gift is service in the church, to build up the covenant community, to make the people of God strong and healthy, and for God's glory. Let me give you some references. 1 Corinthians 12:7 again, a very important verse in this whole subject. To each is given the manifestation of the Spirit. Why? For the common good. For the common good. Or 1 Peter 4, verse 10. Each one should use whatever gift he has received to serve others. That's the emphasis again and again and again. Spiritual gifts are given so that we can serve one another within the covenant community. They're not to boost our self-esteem. They're not to enhance our own personal satisfaction. They're not for lining our pockets with. They're not for winning friends or influencing people. They are to be used first and foremost for the good of other believers, for the common good of the whole people of God. Or as Paul puts it in Ephesians 4, verse 12, to prepare God's people for works of service so that the body of Christ may be built up. In other words, as Christians use their spiritual gifts, the whole church is strengthened. Our witness and our ministry is extended. We all want the church to be strong and healthy and flourishing, don't we? Well, then a proper understanding and exercise of spiritual gifts, it's clear from Ephesians 4, is essential. Just as you can't build a physical meeting place without bricks, you can't build a healthy church spiritually without these gifts being in place and being channeled and harnessed and used effectively for the service of the whole body. Spiritual gifts are not medals. Spiritual gifts are not ornaments. They are tools to be put to work in the church. And actually, they don't really exist unless they're being used. They don't really exist at all unless they're being used. You don't really have the gift of encouragement unless you actually do encourage other people. You may think you have the gift of encouragement, but if you just go around spreading gloom and misery and never encourage anybody, you don't have the gift of encouragement. We may like to think that we have the gift of helping others, but if we don't actually find ways of helping other people in practical ways, in real ways, then we don't have that spiritual gift. We may be greatly used and valued as a counselor, for example, in our place of work or in a PTA meeting at the school. But if we're not using that gift in the church for the blessing and for the edification and for the upbuilding of the people of God, then we're not really using that gift the way that God intends it to be, because it's meant to be used first and foremost for the good of the church. Now, that doesn't mean that it has to be in some formal way, in some organized way, in a specific church activity that takes minutes and has an annual report at the end of the year. It doesn't mean that it can only be used in Sabbath school or CY or in the women's fellowship or on campaigners. It's much more fluid than that. We're to be using our spiritual gifts as we talk to one another after church. It's not that we just hang around for half an hour or for an hour after the service ends, or for even longer than that sometimes, just because we've nowhere else to go, or because we're lonely, or because we just like to talk to our friends. The pagans can do that. The world can do that. We're meant to be staying to talk to one another, to minister to one another, to encourage one another, to help one another. And as we do that, we are exercising our spiritual gifts and building up the whole body. As we meet together during the week, we're exercising our spiritual gifts. As we contact one another by even just a little text message or an email or a telephone call, as we bring up our families in our homes, we're using our spiritual gifts. We're pouring our gifts. We're channeling the gifts that the Spirit has given us into building up the whole body of Christ. It's not something that has to be done between a certain specified time in a formal setting here in the church. But it will be used for the good of the body, to build up one another in our faith. Now, it may be that you are conscious that you may have some gifts that God may have given you, and you want to use those gifts in the church. And it may be that you feel frustrated because at the minute there doesn't seem to be any opportunity to use those gifts. Well, perhaps you've been thinking too narrowly about the sphere or the particular way in which you might use those gifts. Or it may be our fault as elders. It may be that we haven't thought through, that we're not aware as we should be of what gifts we have in the congregation. I'm sure that is the case. It's been some time since we've really analyzed this carefully, and I'm sure that is the case. And I hope that one of the good things that comes out of this series is a whole lot of helpful pastoral conversations that will put that right. Or perhaps some of us have been selfish with our gifts. We've been keeping them for our own enjoyment, or we've been pouring them into our workplace, perhaps, first and foremost, and not really using them in the church. All our time, all of our energy, it's all used up by the time we come to thinking about giving to the church. So we have to think about how we can start using our spiritual gifts as God intends us. A significant ability given by the Spirit for service in the church. The Holy Spirit of God, every one of you who is a believer, has a gift. The Holy Spirit of God has equipped you to make a significant contribution to the life of God's people for service of one another in the church. That is a really exciting thought, isn't it? And I hope that over these weeks we'll discover more clearly together what those gifts might be. And this is the way to joy and to satisfaction, to use our gifts the way that our Maker intends us to use them, for His glory and for His people's good. Amen. Well, let's stand and come to the Lord in prayer. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we acknowledge again that You are the God of all wisdom, the God of all grace and mercy. And we thank You, Heavenly Father, that in Your great power and wisdom, You have bestowed gifts upon Your church. We thank You that Jesus died and rose and ascended, that He might bestow gifts upon men. We thank You that Your Holy Spirit makes these gifts real and effective in Your people. We thank You that every single believer has been given gifts to use in the service of the church to make a difference. And we pray, Lord God, that You will help us not just to identify those gifts, not just to develop them, but above all, to channel them into serving You for the good of the church. We pray, Heavenly Father, that the common good here in our congregation would be strengthened and built up as we seek to use our gifts that You have given us in the way that You intend. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.